Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 42, kind of a unique context here, 42, 43, and 44. These three chapters kind of go together, and I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit to explain to you a story that if you were to read this, it's one of those stories where your mind is boggled. You think, how in the world can people be this ignorant? And then you look at your own life and you realize how. Because we're just as stubborn, aren't we? Remember what had just happened here. Oh, we've looked at the past few chapters of how Babylon eventually came in. There was a total of three deportations. The third one, they came in, they defeated the king, Zedekiah. They took him. Remember, they killed his sons, gouged his eyes out, put him in chains, took him away. Burned the city, destroyed it. Burned the palace, tore down the walls. Basically, the city is in the condition that Nehemiah found it in. Remember when Nehemiah was grieved about the walls of Jerusalem, and when Ezra and they saw the temple and Nehemiah saw the walls? It was just, they totally destroyed the city. Then you remember that a governor was set up. His name was Gedaliah. We looked at Gedaliah, and the legacy of leadership was the title of that message, that he came from a line of men that wanted to do what was right and honor the Lord. And Gedaliah was doing remember when Gedaliah came in, he said, we're going to do exactly what Jeremiah the prophet said to do. We're going to submit to the king of Babylon. We're going to stay right here in the land. We're not going to run, hide, fight, or anything. We're going to do what God says. And remember, we read back in those a couple chapters ago that they even had taken, they were growing, they were, you know, planting vineyards, they were beginning to be reestablished, kind of building back up a little bit. But then you remember what happened with Gedaliah. Then there was some arrogant leadership we talked about with a man named Ishmael that didn't like what Gedaliah was doing. They thought they could perhaps still come in and they could fight off Babylon. They could start their own nation again, be patriotic, whatever terminology they wanted to use there. And they came in and they killed Gedaliah, the governor. They killed him there right in his area where he was set up leadership in Mizpah. Then we read, and then of course, Ishmael, the armies came after him. He fled away, went and hid with the Ammonites and so forth. We talked about that last time. But now we're here in chapter 42. All these events have unfolded. The city of Jerusalem is destroyed. The people are here in the land, or a handful of them, or however many were there, and there were a few captains and a few soldiers and military people that we read about in verse number 1 of chapter 42, all the captains of the forces. Johanan the son of Korea, Jezaniah the son of Hoshei, and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near. They gathered together, everybody that was left over. And they came to Jeremiah. Now let's read what they said when they came to Jeremiah. You think, man, these people are incredible. What a wonderful heart they have after witnessing all of this destruction and all these terrible things that happened. Look at verse number 2. They came to Jeremiah the prophet as if they acknowledged that Jeremiah is the one that we can hear about the Lord from. It says, let we beseech thee, or let our supplication come before you, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. So there's just a remnant of people left there. That the Lord thy God, that's a little hint right there, isn't it? Did you catch that? The Lord what? Thy. Did they say our? Little indicator there. Something's going on, and we're going to read about that in the next three chapters. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Well, then Jeremiah said, I've heard you. Behold, I'll pray unto the Lord your God. He says, you know, it's your God. You should be accepting him. According to your words, it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord will answer you, I will declare it. I'm not going to deceive you. I'm not going to hold back. Whatever God says, I'm going to tell you. Well, and then look at this, verse 5. The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, if we like it or not, if it's something that appeals to us, or if it's something that we think, oh, why would we do that? No matter what it is, we will what? Obey. Now that was the problem from the very, very, very beginning, wasn't it? They did not obey the Lord. They went after other gods. They didn't listen to the commandments. They didn't listen to the law of the Lord. From the time of Moses, all the things that they had been told, generations and years of failure by these people. Hard-headedness that we've read about in the book of Jeremiah. And so here you think, wow, this is amazing. They're going to said, why? So that it may be well with us when we obey the voice. Oh, we want to obey now. What do you think, man? These people, they finally got it. They finally got it. That they're going to listen to the Lord and the Lord will take care of them. That's all God had ever asked. Repent and I'll stop the judgment. Turn from idolatry and serve me in truth and I will stop the Chaldeans. He said this over and over and over in the book of Jeremiah. And now after all the destruction had happened, here they are coming back wanting to know, what do we do? The governor's dead and the guy that killed him we chased away to the Ammonites. And now there's just a few of us captains of the guard or whatever in the army and a few soldiers and some people that are here and some princes or whatever that are left over. And we don't know what to do. So we're going to go to the person that we've hated for the past X number of years, the person that we've imprisoned, the person that we've thrown in dungeons, the person that we laughed at, made fun of, and said, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about, the voice of the person that we rejected for all of these years, and we're going to come to him. Now, verse 7, it came to pass after 10 days. Now, that I just love little things like that in the Bible, don't you? 10 days. It's like the Lord's just sitting back. I'm going to wait and see what these people do. I always want to know what happened in those 10 days. How riled up they got or how worked up they got. Well, we're waiting around and yeah, I bet he's really out there, God. Yeah, he ain't even answering us. Or that, yeah, Jeremiah's taking 10 days to concoct his own plan. You know, who knows what was going on in their mind. You know, the Lord likes something. I tell Megan, it's my greatest character trait is patience. And then she laughs at me and slaps me. Patience sometimes the Lord wants us to learn, doesn't he? 10 days waiting. Wait, you know the Lord does that sometimes? You know that? And you know, sometimes when you're dealing with situations, and I learned this from Mr. Brainerd actually, when somebody's all in a rage, you just wait. Wait a few minutes. They want you to call now! Just wait a little bit, then call. And suddenly, you have time to collect all the facts. People hate facts, by the way. And you have time to present the actual facts and what really happened, and then all of a sudden, everybody's kind of... There's something to... Now, sometimes you can't be patient. Sometimes you have to act quickly. But there's something to being patient. And I wonder what was going on, and wonder what the Lord was trying to teach these people. For 10 days, he waited, and then the word came to Jeremiah. Look at verse 8. So Jeremiah called Jehohanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, all the people from the least even to the greatest. Everybody's there. Everybody's going to hear what the prophet had to say. And suddenly them, thus saith who? Jeremiah? No. Thus saith Jehohanan? Thus saith Baruch? No. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. Now, if there was ever one person that had the right relationship with the Lord, that was the mouthpiece of God, it was the prophet Jeremiah. Here's all these people that were living in idolatry a few years ago. And as we're going to find out, it was still in their heart. They couldn't go to the Lord. But here's Jeremiah. And he's going to say, thus saith the Lord, verse 10. There's two options that he's going to give them. First option that we're going to have is beginning in verse number 10 through verse 12. And the next one is in verse 13 through verse 18. Let's quickly read. If ye will still abide in this land. Now, this sounds very similar to what the Lord told who? Gedaliah. As if, now think about this. As if the people even needed to ask. They already knew what God told them to do. Look at chapter 40. Son of Shaphan swearing to them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon. It'll be well with you. These are the things that Jeremiah had told Gedaliah already. As if God now, after Gedaliah is gone in chapter 42, is going to change his mind and tell them, yeah, you can take the Chaldeans down. Yeah, go do this something. The Lord had already told them what to do. He'd been saying it for several years through Jeremiah that when the Chaldeans, we could go back and look at verse after verse after verse, when the Chaldeans come, what do? Submit to them. He said it once, he said it a million times. And here they come to Jeremiah acting noble and spiritual. that we want to know what the Lord, your God, wants us to do.
You are.
Boy, does that not apply to us today? Even still today? Do we already know what to do? Well, the Lord doesn't know the situation that I'm going through.
Oh, really?
This is 2020. Yeah, 2020, right? You got all kinds of crazy things going on. You get multiple hurricanes merging in the Gulf and China virus and all kinds of crazy stuff. Earthquakes in Jay this morning. We're like, what else is going to, I don't know. Maybe there'll be a volcano that comes out in Jay and who knows what's going to happen. Lord doesn't know how bad it is over here. He's going to give us something new. Yeah, we'll tell Jeremiah, hey, after all, we're spiritual now. We want to know what Jehovah says. We weren't listening back then. He's going to say the same thing. He's already told you what to do. The problem is they didn't want to believe it. It can't be that God wants us to submit to this just terrible, awful person. Now, if you think about this, and again, I'm not, just think about it for a second. Apply it to yourself right now. Not that this is the meaning of the passage or whatever. I'm just thinking about principles here. What if something like this happened in our country? Do you think we're ripe for judgment? And the Lord tells us, yep, the judgment's coming. What are you going to do? We're going to do what God says to do. We don't have to ask, Lord, well, that's the new revelation based on this situation. No. He's already told us what we need to know from His Word. And even if it's a tough pill to swallow, what if we get invaded one day and somebody abdicates the government? That could happen, We don't know. What if something terrible happens in our country and civil war or whatever? Who knows what the Lord would have for this country? We don't know. But we're going to continue to do what's right and serve the Lord and do what He says. We don't have to say, well, Lord, I wonder what You want me to do now. We follow and obey His Word. And here's what, verse 6, whether it's evil or good, we're going to obey. God already told you what to do. You didn't like it. You didn't like it. So now you're coming to Jeremiah. Maybe He'll change His mind and tell us something that we like better. It's mind-boggling to me. After witnessing the destruction of their country and everything God said that would happen happened, and they still don't believe it. It's mind-boggling. If ye, verse 10, I'm getting off track. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Is that the first time we've read that in this book? No. What did the prophet say? The exact same thing God already said. We don't like that. We're hoping for something new. Verse 11. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own. The Lord says, it's going to be wonderful for you. I'm going to pour out mercy. You're going to stay here. You're going to grow. I'm going to bless this remnant. I'm done judging. I want to be done judging you for your sin. That's what the Lord is saying. All they had to do was exactly what God had already told them. Did they ever listen to Jeremiah in the past? No. They're going to listen to him now. Sadly, they're not. Verse 13. But if you say, here's alternative path. We will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. We'll go to Egypt. That's always worked out great in our history, hasn't it? And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter to Egypt, then it shall come to pass that the sword that you feared will overtake you there. The famine that you're afraid of shall follow you, and you'll die. Verse 16. So shall it be with all men that set their faces to go into Egypt. A lot of commentators believe that the mentioning of the faces there was actually important because it's almost as if Jeremiah could see it on their faces while he was saying, here's what the Lord said. And you can say, I don't know. What is it? I wish maybe preachers could have the faces of the audience over time, right? I have one face that I could characterize when I preach is this one. But I don't hold that against you. I know I'm kind of boring. But, you know, imagine the faces of the audience and just, snarling at him. And, you know, he just scary. What? Jeremiah could almost read their faces that he knew what was already in their minds and hearts. So shall it be, verse 17, if you set your face to go into Egypt to sojourn there, you'll die by the sword, famine, pestilence. None of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I'll bring upon them. I'm going to wipe you out. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you. When you enter into Egypt, you'll be in execration and astonishment, a curse, a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. So here's your two pathways. Do what God already told you to do and quit acting like you didn't know. And we like that, you know, we like that ignorance clause, don't we? Well, I didn't know because you didn't listen. Right? Isn't that the case many times in the classroom or, you know, with dealing with kids or something? Well, I didn't know that you wanted me to do that, Mom. Why? Because you didn't listen. And remember what the Lord has said many times? That I sent the prophets rising early and saying unto them repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly, what's the problem? They didn't listen. You know, I tell you, young person, you better listen to your parents when they instruct you in the word of the Lord, to a teacher if they're instructing you, to a grandparent that we heard about this morning, you and your grandparents. You know, thank God if you have grandparents that honor the Lord and instruct you. If it's a pastor or whatever it is, if they're instructing, you better listen. One of my favorite posters I had when I was teaching is this one. It said, listen and silent are spelled with the same letters. I had that in my room every year. To listen, you have to do what? That's really hard for us, isn't it? We're all guilty of that. We've got to run this mouth, and we're not listening. I tell you, there's something about pride that is all over these people. All over these people. We want it to do it our way. We know what God said, yeah, but maybe He's going to give us something new now. And God said the exact same thing that He had already told them. Submit to Babylon, submit to the king, I'll bless you and give you mercy. Rebel, go down to Egypt, hide, run, try to find refuge down there, and I'm going to follow you with the king of Babylon and destroy you. Now look at verse 19 at the end of the chapter. This is interesting. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished or testified against you this day. Now look, this is Jeremiah through the Lord speaking this. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us. According unto all that the Lord shall say, we will do it. What does that dissembled in your hearts mean? You're a bunch of hypocrites. Hypocrites. I wonder sometimes about that 10 days. Did Jeremiah hear the little rumblings and murmuring of people? Were people's real motives manifested in that 10 days? And Jeremiah already knows in verse 20, when you came to me acting all wonderful and noble and holy and, oh, show us what to do and, oh, we will obey every word. Jeremiah said, you're a liar. Imagine the looks he got then. You're a hypocrite. You're acting spiritual. When in reality, you're a rebel in your heart. Pray for us, verse 20, and whatever God says, we'll do it. And verse 21, now I this day declared it to you. And Jeremiah already knew. Maybe in those 10 days, they were already making plans to go to Egypt. Maybe that 10-day period, oh, they were getting ready. We're going to do this our way. We haven't heard from God. Kind of like Saul when he was waiting for Samuel. We haven't heard yet, so we'll just do what we want to do. We'll figure it out on our own. I have this day declared it to you, verse 21, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. Jeremiah called them out for the liars that they were. Their mind was already made up. Why did they even ask? For a spiritual show. Carnal, rebellious people. Again, their mind was already made up. And it just doesn't seem like it makes sense here. They've watched the deportations. They watched the city being burned with fire. They saw how God began to bless under Gedaliah when they obeyed and submitted to the king of Babylon. Yet they still chose Egypt. You think, why in the world would they do that? If we look at, again, we're going to skip around a bit. In chapter 43, basically they get, we'll come back to this at a later time, but they basically get mad, verse 2, and they say, Jeremiah, you speak falsely. They said, it wasn't God that said that, it's Baruch. Baruch, the son of Neariah, he's against us and he manipulated you. And Baruch, you know, he's over there chewing on your ear, Jeremiah, and caused you to be against us. That you're not really the true prophet of God. So, verse 4, they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, took everybody, men, women, children, verse 6, kings, daughters, every person that Nebuchadnezzar, the captain, had left. They came, verse 7, into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. They came to Tahpenes. They did exactly what they said they wouldn't do. And I thought, why in the world? What is going on here? Well, you have to skip ahead a little bit more to chapter 44. Now, this is going to be a little shocking, maybe. Think back about this. Why did God remove Gedaliah? We alluded to this a few weeks ago. And why did God allow all this to happen and to bring them to this crisis decision point? Because he was still rooting out of their hearts rebellion and idolatry. He was going to get every bit of idolatry out of their hearts. You think, well, he did. They watched the city burn with fire. To be sure, they learned. Look at chapter 44. Look at verse 8. Verse 7. Therefore, now that this is Jeremiah speaking in Egypt to them. Therefore, now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain. Look at verse 8. This is in Egypt, in that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Go to verse 15. Then all the women which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Are you kidding? How stubborn are these people? Verse 17, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the queen of heaven, to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. When we were serving other gods, we had plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. Really? You just watched your entire nation be destroyed, and you saw no evil? But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we've wanted all things that have been consumed by the sword, by the famine. And they continue on. What was going on in Egypt? What were they doing in Egypt? Idolatry. The same sin that God judged them for in the first place. Did they learn? No. Why did all of this unfold? And why did God bring them through this, whatever you want to call it, a test? Because I'm going to tell you, when God brings us through tests sometimes, what is really in our heart comes out. This idol, they're standing before Jeremiah. Whatever the Lord says, we will do. What did they really want to do? Go back to worshiping idols. The idolatry wasn't gone yet. And the Lord is putting them through this situation to see what choice they're going to make. What did they choose? Egypt. What did they go back to? The rebellious heart of idolatry. You see in this story, and I know we've gone very quickly tonight, and we'll come back and touch on some more things. We see the persistence of the carnal and rebellious heart. Rebellion is something that if it's not defeated, it's persistent. It doesn't stop. It gets bigger and bigger and grows and grows. It's a heart. The rebellious heart is a heart that talks religiously, but is hypocritical, as we saw. It's a heart that finds excuses, like what they did when they blamed Baruch, right? Find excuses and manipulate things and make your mind believe something else so you get and do what you want. They disobeyed and were convinced they were making the right choice. Now that's the heart of a rebel. That's the heart of carnality. That's the heart that is so full of pride of wanting to do what they want to do. And this heart is persistent in rejecting God. It's hypocritically appearing religiously, but yet continuing to choose selfishly. And God, I'm telling you, He's going to test the heart. You know, young person, and I think about this a lot because I was a teenager, you know, not too long ago. Well, yeah, 25 years ago or so. I'm getting a little old. And it's all still the same. Like, why did God put those parents in my life to make me hit that wall? And I just get so upset. Because God wanted to root something out of the heart. It's called rebellion. And He's going to put wall after wall after wall until you submit to God. Now, young person, you can go out and fight it all you want. You can go fight it. And you know what? Mr. Brainerd can tell you, Aunt Carolyn can tell you, Mrs. Pepper can tell you, Mr. Woods, anybody here has watched generations. It destroys your life. What are you going to choose? It's that same old thing that Joshua tried to get across before he died. Choose you this day whom you will serve. It is that simple, young people in life, and middle-aged people and older people, all of us. It's that simple. When I wake up tomorrow, I got to make a choice. Who am I going to serve? Am I going to do what I want? I'm going to choose the Lord. What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, I can't answer for other people. You know, we like to do that a lot, don't we? We like to, look at so-and-so. You know what? Don't worry about so-and-so. You just get on choosing for you and your house to serve the Lord. And you pray for them. That's what you do. You pray and help when you can and when you're asked and you show them God's word. But I'm telling you, rebellion and this consistent, we aren't going to do what God says. You thought these people would have learned their lesson. I've seen it. I'm only 40. I've seen it my whole life. I've seen it in young people that have gone through the school. I've seen it in some of my own family members. Problem after problem after problem after problem after problem. And what is the big, huge, overriding problem? Right here. And you know what? That selfish, rebellious heart, you know what it does? It takes a lot of people out with them. And we leave wreckage. The rebellious girl, for example, that goes out and ends up with three or four different marriages and kids all over, and who's the dad? You know who suffers there? The boys and girls. And then we have to deal with it at Santa Rosa Christian School and try to show them who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Well, it's a great opportunity. I'm not demeaning it at all. But it breaks your heart. Because I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to Egypt. Well, do what you want. And the things you're afraid of and the things you're running from will chase you down and destroy you. The Lord said, go ahead and run. Babylon's going to follow you. The famine's going to follow you. The pestilence's going to follow you. All they had to do was simply one little word, four letters, obey. You know why we emphasize obedience at Santa Rosa Christian School? That's why. Oh, well, you know that. You know, I got Mrs. Gordon in first grade. I loved it. She's doing a good job. The kids were going to Carlin. When they go to aftercare. They go to aftercare. You can ask Caitlin and Elizabeth. Aftercare is the greatest thing in the world. I didn't know it was. But aftercare is the most wonderful, amazing thing that you could ever do. Jesse asked me almost every day, can I go to aftercare? I'm thinking, what's so great about aftercare? I don't know. And buddy, when we sell on the walkie-talkies, we're officially got walkie-talkies. Aftercare to the middle hallway, and Elizabeth is bracing herself. Aftercare to the middle hallway, and one little first grader just started taking off, and Mrs. Gordon went, ah, I told you to walk. You come right all the way back to the end of this hallway, and you walk again. Why? Oh, they're just excited. Obedience. Sorry. Obedience. It's important. It's that important to obey. Because what did these people? They didn't obey God. You better be thankful, young person, for that hard, mean parent you got. That mean old parent that told you you couldn't do this, that, and the other. You just obey and don't worry about it. You obey. Because God's going to ask you to do some things that you don't understand. You don't understand. You can't obey as a child, as a young person. It's going to be mighty hard to obey as an older person. You have to obey this book. And you're accountable. Not you and your parent. You are accountable as an adult now one day to do what's right. What an example we have of what not to do. And yeah, we look at these Israelites. Man, these people are dumb. I'd have never done that. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, we do exactly that, don't we? Talk the religious talk out of one side of our mouth and we run out and do exactly what we want to do. Father, just give us a heart to be submissive to you. A heart, Lord, that does not fight against what your will is to try to do what we want. Lord, deliver us from selfishness and pride. We see it in the people of Israel because, Lord, you're going to root it out one way or another because you love us. You wanted nothing more but for these people to turn to you with their whole heart so that you could pour out blessings upon them. That's what you desired for them, Father. But Lord, that heart of rebellion, that heart of pride, that heart of carnality, selfish desire, I pray you'd break it in our hearts, Father, in hearts of all of our families, our young people, that we would see those that want to love and serve the Lord in all things. I pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.